Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 45. Now, it is a long reading, and so I've got some people to help us out. I would invite those readers to come forward. If you would like to follow along with this reading, you will find it on page 22 of the Church Bibles. You may wish to do that, or you may wish to close your eyes and hear the word in the different voices of the different readers in the story. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called his elder son Esau and said to him,
"My son."
"Here I am."
"See, I am old. I do not know the date of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out in the field and hunt game for me. Then prepare for me a savory food, such as I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may bless you before I die."
Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob,
"I heard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me game and prepare for me savory food to eat, that I may bless you before the Lord before I die.' Now therefore, my son, obey my word as I command you. Go to the flock and get me two choice kids, so that I may prepare from them savory food for your father, such as he likes. And you shall take it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies."
"Look, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man of smooth skin. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse on myself, and not a blessing."
"Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my word, and go and get them for me."
So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she handed the savory food and the bread that she had prepared to her son Jacob. So he went into his father, and he said,
"My father."
"Here I am. Who are you, my son?"
"I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game, so that you may bless me."
"How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?"
"Because the Lord your God granted me success."
"Come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not."
So Jacob went up to his father Isaac, who felt him, and said,
"The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau."
He did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him.
"Are you really my son, Esau?"
"I am."
"Bring it to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you."
So he brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him,
"Come near and kiss me, my son."
So he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said,
"Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you.
As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of his father Isaac, his brother Esau came in from his hunting. He also prepared savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father,
"Let my father sit up and eat of his son's game so that you may bless me. Who are you? I am your firstborn son, Esau."
Then Isaac trembled violently and said,
"Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him, yes, and blessed shall he be."
When Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father,
"Bless me also, father.
Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing.
Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me two times. He took away my birthright, and look, now he has taken away my blessing. Have you not reserved a blessing for me?
I have already made him your lord, and I have given him all his brothers as servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?"
"Have you only one blessing, father? Bless me also, father."
And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then his father Isaac answered him,
"See, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your home, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you break loose, you shall break his yoke from your neck."
Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself,
"The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob."
But the words of her elder son Esau were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him,
"Your brother Esau is consoling himself by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a while your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger against you turns away and he forgets what you have done to him, then I will send and bring you back from him. Why should I lose both of you in one day?"
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of these Old Testament stories are really something, aren't they? This one seems to prove that old quip that a lie is an abomination before God and a very present help in time of trouble. The passage today starts with Isaac as an old man. He's worrying about the future of his family and how things are going to go when he is no longer around. It was traditional in these ancient Near East cultures for the patriarch to give the eldest son a blessing. We talked about that a bit last week. Now, even though Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob, there's no indication that Isaac knew about that, and so Isaac prepares to bless Esau. Now, Rebekah hears what is about to happen, and she starts to make a plan. I'm not sure what to make of her here. I don't know whether we should give her the benefit of the doubt or not. Remember, when she was pregnant with the twins, this was in our reading from last week, God appeared to her and gave her an oracle and told her that the elder would serve the younger. And so maybe she's just trying to live out God's call on her life. But it sure seems like she's trying out for a spot on next season's Real Housewives of Canaan. Now, Jacob is nervous. And he's like, "Mom, this isn't going to work. He may be nearly blind, but he's not stupid. I don't sound like Esau. I don't smell like Esau. I don't feel like Esau. What if he figures it out and thinks that I'm mocking him? He'll curse me instead of giving me a blessing. And so Rebecca says, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my word and go and get them for me. Now, Rebecca may be the only one that Jacob ever obeys, but he does so here, and he dresses up and tricks his father. Now, it could be that you rarely read the Bible, and you have this quaint notion that the people who are in it are there because they're meant to be good examples for us to follow, that we're supposed to imitate their behavior. I think this story should pretty quickly disabuse you of that idea. I've mentioned before, I think, that you know the people who are in the Bible didn't know that they were going to be in the Bible. And if they had, maybe they would have behaved a little bit better. Remember that these stories are in the Bible because they are about God. Because Jacob certainly is not a good example. The Ten Commandments had not been given at this point, and it's a good thing because Jacob breaks three of them here in the span of about a minute. He lies, telling his father that he's Esau, the firstborn son. He steals, taking the blessing that is rightfully Esau's. He takes the Lord's name in vain, telling his father that the reason he got back so quickly with dinner was that the Lord granted him success. You know, saying, oh my God, is not the only way to take the Lord's name in vain. Flippantly lying about something and attributing it to God and God's will is just as bad. Now, what happens next is one of those suspense-heavy scenes that we love in books or movies so much. We, the reader or the audience, know what has happened and that things are about to become unglued. Esau picks up right where Isaac left off. Isaac had told him, prepare me some savory food, such as I like, and bring it to me to eat so that I may bless you before I die. So he doesn't know that Jacob has been there, and he comes in with the food and says, let my father eat the food so that my father may bless me. But it's too late. Now, this is strange to us. We want to ask, you know, why can't Isaac just revoke the blessing that he gave based on false premises? In our society, we have ways around this. You know, if the bank mistakenly sends you a check for $50,000, you know that sooner or later they're going to get their money back. If a university accidentally gives you a PhD instead of the BA that you've earned, you know that sooner or later the right diploma is going to show up. We might read this and think, you know, this is all a misunderstanding, and surely once the authorities arrive, everything can be sorted out. Well, it's strange to me, too. I don't know why Isaac can't just reverse the blessing. Kind of do an edit, undo, or control Z. And just bless Esau, too. That could be another solution. Esau seems to agree with us. He says, have you only one blessing, Father? Bless me. Me also, Father. And then he wept. In the last five verses of our reading, Esau, then, is the one that hatches a plan. He's planning his revenge, and it will be served cold. This won't be a spur-of-the-moment crime of passion. It's chilling, isn't it? He says, I will wait until my father dies, and then I will kill Jacob. He seems to say that if my father won't correct this wrong, then I sure will. And Rebecca was told of it and prompted Jacob to flee. She said, go see your uncle and live with him for a while. Let things cool off, and then I'll send for you. She laments, why should I lose both of you in one day? So, what is the moral of this story? I guess if we're looking for a moral in this story, one jumps right out. It would be, don't be such bad parents as Isaac and Rebecca. This is one dysfunctional family, isn't it? It's like Isaac and Rebecca never talked to one another. And their favoritism, Isaac's preference for Esau and Rebecca's preference for Jacob, nearly ended up in death. And so maybe one moral is for those of us who are parents, to bless all our children, to not play favorites, to not drive any of them to desperation for our love. The Apostle Paul says something like this when he writes that fathers should not provoke their children to wrath. All of that is pretty obvious, but there has to be something more than that. Something still nags at us from this story. We struggle with the question of whether this blessing from Isaac and from God came as a result of Jacob's deceit. I'll be honest, this is a question that I've wrestled with a lot this week. And I'm thankful that I have the vocation of pastor, and I plan to spend the rest of my life wrestling with hard texts like this. And I'm thankful and hopeful that I can spend the next several years wrestling with these with you all. I never came up with any kind of a soundbite answer for this week that would tie it all up in a bow. But one thing that did occur to me is that we very often succumb to a temptation to read and to judge Scripture by our societal norms and what we think is normal. John Calvin had what I think is a very appropriate image for Scripture. He compared Scripture to a pair of glasses. What he said was, you know, look, we are fallen people because of sin. And because of that, we can't look around at our world and interpret it properly. We've become too affected by sin. We can see some things, but most of our world is blurry. But God has revealed himself to us, mainly in the person of Jesus Christ and also in these scriptures that point us to Jesus. He says that scripture then is like a pair of glasses, and that we need to look at our world through the lens of scripture in order to better understand God and his creation. Now, I might tweak that image a little bit when it comes to the Old Testament. This seems to me like a pair of sunglasses, you know, like those aviator glasses that are reflective on one side. You know, we look at them, we can't see through them at all. But you have to put them on and look through them in order to see what is actually around you. So what do things look like when we look at our own world through Scripture, through this passage, instead of looking at it from the perspective of our own fallen understanding of the world? I think there are two things. First, Jacob is not all that different from us. He may have lived 3,000 years before us, but can we really think that he is all that different? He's trying to get a blessing. He craves approval. He'll try just about anything to get it. I've seen this many times. You know, for some people, it is very, very close to Jacob's story. They crave the approval of their parents. Now, they might not seem to see it, but their close friends certainly do. Even as adults whose parents live halfway across the country or who died a long time ago, their everyday actions and emotions show how they're just striving to get that approval and love from their parents that they never felt like they got. You know, for some, it seems to work just the opposite. They become drawn to a life that their parents would absolutely reject. They say, okay, if this is never going to happen, then I'm going to be and do everything that you despise. But either way, they are still completely shaped by their need for a blessing from their parents. Other people crave a blessing from their job or school, their professional lives or careers. Maybe it's the money or the status of a high-profile profession. Maybe it's just the status and approval of society for having a good job. But you know people like this. They work at a job or a career that they hate just because they can't give up the money or the status or the security. For others, it's church. We can't leave this one out. Sometimes we come to church. We come to Bible study. We think that going through the motions every week is going to give us a blessing. We get to where we're not here for true worship. We're not here to actually meet the Savior. We're just dressing up like a good Christian, similar to how Jacob was dressing up as Esau. We do it to fool others into thinking that we're not a basket case, that we're just trying to keep everything together. Or we do it to fool ourselves into thinking that we're fooling God. Now, these things are always easier to see in other people, aren't they? I don't know where you are seeking blessing, but I can just about promise you that you are. I do this. We all do this. We're not so different from Jacob. We crave that blessing, but we can never find it. The second thing is that this passage, like all of the Bible, is more about God than it is about us. Or to put it another way, we shouldn't be looking to these stories for a moral. We should be looking for the gospel. So where is the gospel in this passage? Where is Christ in here? Christ is the one who will give us that blessing. He's the only one who can truly bless us. Jacob tried lying and deceit to trick Isaac into giving him the blessing of the firstborn. But Jesus is the true firstborn. Colossians says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He has the blessing of the Father, and he died in order to give it to us. There's something that happens on the cross. You know how throughout all of the Gospels, when Jesus prays, he prays to the Father. Father in heaven, does that in the Lord's Prayer when he's teaching the disciples to pray, Our Father. Sometimes he uses the less formal, the more intimate, Abba. But he always prays to his Father. But on the cross, it's different. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, his last words of prayer are not to the Father, but he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's like at the very end, he has given up that firstborn status. So why does he do this? Paul talks about it in Galatians 3. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus took our curse so that we might receive his blessing. Jesus is like Rebecca, who told Jacob that she would take the curse. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are clothed in his righteousness. In baptism, we put on the fresh garment of Christ. You know, if instead we might say, you know, look, I'm a good person. I'm holding up my end of the deal. If we do that, we're just dressing up before God. That's trying to find our own way of salvation, and that will never work. But when we believe and trust in Christ for our salvation, we are clothed in his righteousness. He takes our curse from us so that we may receive his blessing. He takes our sin and gives us his righteousness, his perfect standing before God. It is only in Christ that you can truly get that blessing of the firstborn that we are all seeking. Are you letting Christ clothe you in his righteousness? Or are you trying to do it yourself? Are you scheming and sneaking and pretending, putting on Esau's clothes and trying to fool everyone, even yourself? Come to Christ. Let Christ take the curse that is rightfully yours. Let Christ give you the life that is rightfully his. Let Christ give you the blessing of the Father, the blessing of the firstborn that only He can give. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.